So we've been working through the story of Abraham over the last few weeks, which has been an interesting story. And we finished last week with verse 15 of chapter 18, so we're going to continue on from there as part of our series. And I don't know, there's so much to bring out of these passages. There really is a huge amount. It's phenomenal, I think, what God may touch us in all sorts of different ways this morning as we look at this passage and what he's doing. And so I pray, Lord God, come Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can trust it. And Lord, I want to thank you that it's also directly applicable to our lives. Lord, help us to respond to it by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just we'll just start with reading. I've only got a couple of things on there actually, let's just start with reading verse 16. When the men got up to leave, this is the guys. So three men have been to Abraham, okay, and he's given them some decent meal, and they've had a bit of a conversation about the fact that Isaac's going to come, and then the men get up to leave. They look down towards Sodom, and Abraham walks along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what is promised to him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people living in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Five less than 50? Will he destroy the whole place for the lack of five people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The first thing I want to highlight this morning is about God's friendship with the righteous. Abraham is called a friend of God elsewhere in the scriptures. And indeed, as we see being outplaying here is something of the friendship which Abraham has with the living God. And that's what God wants for us, okay? He wants to be our friends. Okay? This is the great God who's created the heavens and the earth, okay? There's nothing that's too great for him. And he actually reaches down in loving kindness to be our friends. Amen. He wants to call you his friends.
Amen.
Okay? It's good news this morning, okay? Let's start with good news. We've got some other bad news coming, okay? But this is the good news. Let's focus on the good news to start with, okay? Okay? It's actually God wants you to be his friend. Okay? And I'm excited by that, okay? I'm excited. It's like, you know, if the Queen rang up and said, "Hey, Roland, I want to be your best friend," I'd be like, "Wow, the Queen," or whatever it is, okay? I'm going to go for the President at the moment. I'm not sure I'll be too impressed about the United States or whatever. But, yeah, if somebody important rings you up and they say, "I want to be your friend," you kind of, wow, you suddenly feel, yeah? And so it is for us, actually. Our significance is in the fact that God wants to be our friend. Okay? It's not on what we've done, it's actually on what God wants to be towards us that gives us all our significance in life. And so it is for Abraham here. You see what God says about Abraham is this. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him. I have chosen him, okay? The actual Hebrew word can be translated known, okay? I've known him. And it's a sense of, not just knowledge in terms of factual knowledge, but of an intimate knowing. In fact, that Hebrew word is used elsewhere to put sexual relations, okay? When it says in the Authorized Version, somebody knew somebody else, and it's implying sexual relations, that's that same word, okay? So actually with us, there's this intimate relationship that God has with us. I have known him, I have chosen him. But he's chosen him for a purpose. God comes and he's our friend because he wants to lead us to somewhere. What is it? So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. It's interesting, it's Mother's Day today, Mothering Sunday. There's just an interesting focus on what it means to parent in general, and also particularly for fathers actually, in terms of our role as fathers within the family, that we would direct our children and our household after them. After us, to keep the way of the Lord. And it's interesting because how am I to direct? How am I to direct my household, my children in the way of the Lord? Well, it tells us, it's quite good, God's word's pretty good like that. It says, by doing what is right and just. So actually, the primary, I'm not saying don't teach the word of God to your kids, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't play them worship music or whatever else, okay? I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is actually, it's the primary way in which I direct the household, the children, is by example.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Because that is ultimately what they see. And the sad thing is that for many Christian children, I'm not saying anything here, okay, I'm not picking out anybody here, but for many Christian children, actually, when they grow up, what they find is there is a mismatch between what their parents say they believe and what they actually believe in terms of what they actually do. And the result of that is it becomes a big struggle for the children in terms of where their faith lies. And so it's a call for each of us. I'm not interested in what the past is. I'm interested, as is God, in terms of what my direction is going forwards. Yeah. That's what counts. It counts. We come to the foot of the cross, okay? We confess our sin before him, and we say, from this day forward, this is how I'm going to be. So we find something of this friendship of God. So God chooses to be a friend with Abraham, which is an absolutely marvellous thing, and he wants to be our friends too, but he's become that friend for a purpose, which is actually that we might lead others, I'll use it in a general sense at this point, in the way of the Lord, by setting the pace in terms of what that looks like. So that's what God wants to do in our lives. But then also we find this other aspect of friendship coming out in that what God is ready to do is to share with Abraham what he's about to do. God's letting his friend in on a secret. That's the type of God we have as a friend. Okay? He lets us know things. He communicates with us. He wants to share with us. And that has many different dimensions, because on the one hand, it means that maybe God, through a prophetic word, indicates to me something very specific about my life, about how to do it, but also actually in a general sense, he's given me this word, okay? God's given me this, not because I'm his enemy, but because I'm his friend, okay? Yeah. And he wants to share with me how he wants me to live. Why does he want to do that? Because he wants me to be fruitful, okay? What he wants through Abraham is that his children, his descendants after him, will also follow him, okay? That's fruitfulness, okay? That's real fruitfulness. And so what God has given to us is this word that we might be fruitful in our daily lives. Okay, that's what it's for. And so what God is doing here is he's communicating to Abraham something, actually that he might be fruitful. And we'll see a little bit about what that might be, okay? But, so God's communicating with Abraham what he's about to do. Now, often, when we're given some word from God, I'll use the word of God in quotes in a minute, okay? I'm not being cynical about these things, but often it's very positive, okay? Whereas actually, the word that Abraham is here receiving is a very negative word. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so great with grievous, I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And what clearly Abraham is understanding from this is the future of Sodom and Gomorrah is at stake. And so Abraham enters into this dialogue with God as part of that friendship. Now, I want us to recognize, actually, I don't believe that Abraham is haggling in this point, okay? It's not like a haggling arrangement. It's more a case of what's going on is Abraham is gradually, I suppose, taking bolder and bolder steps with God, okay? So God's never said what basis he might save it. But what Abraham is doing is he starts at 50, so well, surely the 50 is going to save it. And then gradually, Abraham's working down in terms of will not God save it, even for this reduced number of people. But the fundamental point is this, is in Abraham's relationship with God, he's basing all this discussion on the fact that God is just. Okay? That's a core part of what Abraham's interaction with God is based on, which is actually a separate faith in itself. Okay? I trust that my friend God is just. In every way. Just so we got some idea of how these numbers compare, I mean, historians estimate, and we don't really know, that Sodom probably had somewhere between 600 and 1200 people on site. Okay, so that's the sort of size. So when we're talking about cities, of course, in ancient world, cities were far smaller than our cities today. So that's about the sort of number. So, you know, for us today, it's quite a small number. It's a small village, really, rather than a great big city. But that's the sort of number. And so when Abraham reduces down to 10, we're probably at the order of about 1% of the population, is what he's talking about in that context. But now what I want to say is this. Okay, so it's about the friendship with the righteous. But God's judgment is fair and final. In verse 20, I've already reread it to you. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. I find this most intriguing, okay? Because my Almighty God sees all things. Okay? He knows it all. It's kind of obvious to him. But God it's kind of a real transparency, I will say, to his fairness, is the point here. Okay? So he's actually going and investigating, he's checking out the facts before he makes his judgment and his decision. This is our God. You see, not only does God have that great, I'll call it a great almighty spiritual insight, but he chooses, when he's investigating the facts, to send two angels, we're going to find, down into that situation to establish whether the things he's heard are true or false. May even be the presence of a couple of angels in Sodom will bring about a change. After all, maybe they do something miraculous and people might turn and believe. Who knows? Our God. You know, we had it earlier, didn't we? I can't remember exactly. We read some of it. The bit about, you know, our God is slow to anger and abounding in love. It's not that he doesn't get angry, but he does check out his facts first. Okay? Before he becomes angry and takes that place. And Abraham's concern, I want us to notice this as well, okay? Abraham's not concerned about the unrighteous, actually. He's not concerned about the judgment on the unrighteous. He sees that as fair. Abraham's concern is about the impact on the righteous. And this is important in our whole biblical understanding of the gospel. Because our God, there's a book, wasn't it, back in the 1980s, the 70s, God, that's not fair.
And actually, our God is fair. He does what's just. He does what's right. He sees everything. He judges not just on the basis of what's obviously seen, but on the basis of what's hidden. He sees what's hidden in your homes. He sees what's hidden in your private lives. And he makes his evaluation based on all that. But even more, over the righteous, what he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he makes judgment based on that. And Jesus Christ, he took all my sin on the cross. And so consequently, the truth of 1 John chapter 1, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Oh,
it's true for the believer. God's justice works both ways. It condemns what is evil and glorifies what is good. That's the justice of my God. Which is fantastic. And often a challenge for me in my daily life, I'll be very honest here, okay, is actually to exercise that justice in a similarly fair type of way. Because we so easily make prejudgments. It's part of our human nature. Okay, part of the flesh that we have. Okay? We so easily make prejudgments. But our God is just and fair. And he calls us as his people to also be just and fair. I want us to notice as well the impact of righteousness in society. The result of this conversation with Abraham is that if there's 1%, God's going to say, that's it. You might feel on your own, in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, but actually if you live righteously, God can work miraculously. That's really true. Actually, if we live righteously, God can live miraculously and bring salvation, such as he promised with regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, that's chapter 18. Chapter 19. So, by the way, Lot has probably been down in Sodom for somewhere between 13 and 24 years. So we'll call it 20 for the sake of a round number. Okay, probably about 20 years he's been down there. So the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, that's an important clue. People who sat in the gateway, guys who sat in the gateway, were kind of, I call them elders of the town, okay? They were had some important position in the town. They were responsible for the town in some way. So clearly, Lot, having disgarred to Sodom in some years before, has kind of elevated through the ranks and seen some promotion to his current level of responsibility. So he's involved in the town there. To carry on. Then when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Typical Middle Eastern hospitality of that time. My lord, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So I want us to notice a couple of things, okay? The first is this, is that with Lot, okay, there's quite often in the Bible, if you think of Joseph, if you think of Daniel, people are actually elevated to senior positions in society. The big question is not whether I'm elevated to a senior position in society. The big question is what fruitfulness does that have? And you see, the thing is that for Joseph and for Daniel, they were in the place of God's choosing, and they lived in the way which God chose for them. And the result was they had phenomenal impacts on the society in which they were. The difference with Lot is, okay, he elevated through the ranks, but the reality is he wasn't actually in the place where God wanted him to be. And based on everything else we read, it would seem that there is compromise there in his life. And so the consequence is actually, although he's a righteous man, I'll say in quotes, in terms of a declared righteous, based on the New Testament, okay, actually his impact on the society in which he lives is not great at all, as we'll find out in a minute. Also just notice that the difference between Abraham's meal for these guests and Lot's meal for these guests, okay? So Abraham, he kills the calf and all that sort of thing, okay, and prepares a lovely meal. Also, he takes the time, okay? He makes bread that rises, okay? Lot's just going to make a couple of pancakes for him, okay? Unleavened bread, and that's it. Something that's quick and easy for them. So there's some hurried hospitality in there. Verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. I want to notice two things here. Firstly is the moral relativism that Lot has embraced. He sees some things as wrong and other things as right relative to it. But the honest truth of God is God has an absolute moral standard by which things are compared. And so he's not prepared to offer his guests, but he is prepared to offer his daughters for the abuse of the people outside. There's no point in commenting on it, to be honest. It's just like extraordinary. And yet, in his mind, this is somehow acceptable. And you and I, we need to be on our guard as to what we consider acceptable. May our standards not be influenced by the world, but by the standards of God and his word. That we would always be true to that. The second thing I want us to notice is some good in Lot, okay? You know, so quite often we can almost, I'll use the expression demonize people, okay? I'm usually in a political type of sense, okay, in that. But we can make people seem totally bad. And once we know something about something bad, we kind of, whoa, we throw all the bad off. Whereas actually, in reality, we're all a bit of a mix. Honestly, okay. Now some of us, well, I don't know, some of us may have a bit more bad than others, sort of thing, okay, but ultimately, we're actually all in the same boat.
Yeah.
And we all stand under the Almighty God, who is perfectly clean and holy. And what I'm seeing is some good in Lot, in the sense that he's ready to stand up to, we might disagree with his precise moral stance, but he's ready to stand up to the pressure of the people outside. Okay? So, that's that little thing in here. I sense there's quite a lot of different things in there, didn't I? All sorts of different things we need to pick up as we go. Chapter verse 10. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he sent us to destroy it." The tables suddenly turn. Lot's trying to protect his guests. And his guests suddenly intervene to protect Lot. I don't know how Lot felt in that situation. Probably humiliated. That's often the case. God actually wants to humble us. But their strong intent is to protect Lot, who seems to be chosen under God somehow. We'll look at a bit more time in mind. Okay? Is to protect Lot. And so they pull him back into the house and they disempower those who are seeking to do evil to them. And to guests, etc. Okay? Isn't that something about the kingdom of God coming, okay? Such that God is able to disempower those who seek to do evil. And he's able to protect those who are righteous. Actually, even when, and I want us all to be high, I don't want to use this as an escape clause in our lives, okay? Even when we're not living perfectly in line with him. Because our God is gracious. And so they turned to rescue anybody else. So Lot went out, verse 14, and spoke to his sons-in-law who pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. So notice that his relatives certainly ignore him, okay? We could say, we'd have to guess as to why that is. It could be that he just doesn't live with integrity, and so they don't believe a word he says. So it's like, well, it's just part of what you believe, you know, it's relevant to your life, so I'm going to ignore you. And so they don't, in this crisis situation, they continue to ignore him. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led him safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. This guy doesn't deserve to be rescued, in all honesty, okay? This guy does not deserve to be rescued. But the Lord is merciful to him.
Yeah.
As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you'll be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servants found favor in your eyes. You have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. God offers salvation for free. Okay? That's God's offer. And what he's doing for Lot is he's saying, flee to the mountains. If you remember back a couple of chapters, what God wanted Abraham and Lot to do actually was to stay in the mountains. That was the place of their calling. Okay, but Lot chose the beautiful place of the plain and to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah. And now what God's doing is he's giving him another chance to get out, to go back to where God wanted him to be. It's the day of opportunity. But what does Lot do? What's he saved for? To be honest, okay? God's brought him out, okay? I mean, God's brought him out by his mighty hand. You have all sorts of allusions to this in scripture, okay? God's dragged him out even, okay? Such is merciful his God, okay? Dragged him out. Well, what does he say? Oh, you show me such favor. Please do this one as well, okay? Yeah. Man, that's not showing love towards God. It's not really showing a thankful heart towards God. It's just words. Oh, you've been so kind to me. Let me do this as well. Rubbish, my friends! God's been so kind to you. Do as he says.
Amen.
God's been so kind to you. Do as he says. Yeah. In a spiritual sense, too many Christians stick in the tap. Too many Christians stick in the tap. What we like to do as Christians, I tell you, I've got a house, okay? Well, you know I've got a house, okay? It's obvious, but Sue and I like to read on the edge of town, okay? And we're right on the edge of town, okay? So if you look out of our back bedroom, you see countryside. If you walk about that front door, you're in the town. Okay? Broadly speaking. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Yeah. So I love that view out. Okay, I get up in the morning, I look out, not one of the most famous anyway, my view out there. I like to look out the view out there. Okay? Across the countryside. It's wonderful. But also I've got the great advantage. I haven't got to travel anywhere to do anything. I can just get on my bike and go for it. Okay? In many ways I'm in a compromised position. Okay? It's kind of ideal. But the thing is, spiritually, that's not the case. Okay? Because what God wants to do is He wants to save us from the pollution of the town and take us out into the beauty of the countryside spiritually. Okay? And what too many of us tend to do is we move out of the centre, if you like, and the real, what appears to be a real dirty place, and we move, but we only move as far as the edge, and so also we are still under the pollution of the town. And what God's calling us to do is actually move out to a completely different place and to be completely in Him and be set free. Full and free salvation. In the mountains of God.
Yes, Lord.
And so Lot, he says, let me just go to Zoar. Now Zoar is connected with the word small. Just that little bit. It's not that bad. See, Lot is still suffering from moral relativism. Okay. God's calling him to be pure and holy. He's wanting to go just halfway. You see, sometimes as believers, we can think we've got salvation and eternity. And under Jesus Christ. But God wants us now is to live life in all its fullness. And life in all its fullness is not found in the world, but is found in Jesus Christ and in the presence of God. And He calls us to dwell in that presence every day of my life. Oh dear. But Lot said to the nobleman, have we done that? Yeah. Then my life will be spared. What a joke. Then my life will be spared. I mean, he's going to have a this together. He said to him, very well, I will grant this request to him. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That's why the town's called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I'm just going to notice there that, you know, Jesus refers to Lot's wife. He said, don't be like Lot's wife. Consider Lot's wife. She looked back, she became a pillar of salt, okay? My friends were called not to put the hands of the plough and then look back. We're called to keep going with God. To keep going with God. That's our calling on our lives. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain. He saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe, overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. I just want to notice this. Okay, God answers prayer. And what he's done is answer two prayers. Okay? And I really want us to latch on to it. The first is the prayer of Abraham, where he's rescued Lot. He's brought him out of Sodom, and he's set free. That's ultimately Lot. Although Lot was arguing about his salvation, ultimately his heart was for Lot, the righteous. Yeah. And God knew the righteous out. Lot also prayed prayer. Let me go to Zoar. And God answered that. Okay. The Let's be careful. What we pray. Let's be careful what we pray for. God sometimes answers our prayers even when it's not the perfect thing for us. That's what I take from this passage. Yeah. And so what we find is Lot is now living in fear. Now I'm just going to very quickly summarise the next section. Okay, I'm not going to read it to you because we're out of time. What we find is Lot moves into Zoar. Now what we find in Zoar is that he's afraid. Okay? He quickly becomes afraid. This guy is living in fear, not in faith. And so although this is where he wanted to go, what we find is he becomes afraid in Zoar, and so he moves out into a cave. I call it the cave of fear. He's scared. He's seen God act, but he's not prepared to walk in faith. He's looking after himself and his own protection and that sort. He's not living in the promises of God. He might be saved in an eternal sense, but he's not living in the promises of God in heaven. And what we find is there's a deterioration. And in some ways, Lot, as the father, has set the pace and the example. Okay, we come back to what started on very early on. Okay? And what we find is the daughters, which remember, the daughters he offered to the outsiders to be abused, what they now do is they make Lot drunk and have sex with everyone. And that fits through that. And they always be key to their life. And so what's happened is the sin has unraveled and led to further sin. And this is a complete disaster. Because the kids, the descendants of Lot through his daughters, the first of the Moabites, who leads the Israelites into sexual immorality in the desert, these things have consequences. And secondly, is the Ammonites who seduce Israel to worshipping Molech and child sacrifice. Sin has its consequences, and sometimes it's not as immediate as we might first think. And so ends the story of Lot. Lot in a cave with kids who are going to be a nightmare to God's people, living in fear. So ends the story of Sodom and Gomorrah with God's judgment on what is evil. But there on the hillside is Abraham, looking at what God has done. This is all part of an action packed year in Abraham's life. After the encounter with God in the previous 2 days, the expectation of the birth of Isaac, the expectation of the promises being fulfilled, the fruitfulness of the Lord. Where do I stand? Am I in Zor? Am I in a cave with a field? Right on the hillside, you know. It's time to respond to the living God who appeared as a horn to his name. His name will be honored. The way of their lives in total integrity. Such that the world will listen to what we say. Lord, I pray for us as a body of Christ. Lord, I pray for us as individuals. Lord, that we would be people of faith rather than fear. Lord, that we would walk by faith, that we would walk in the way of holiness, that we walk in the way of justice, that we walk in the way of fairness. Lord, that we would not be prejudiced in any way, but that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the life of Jesus. I thank you that he is such a wonderful, such a compassionate, such a glorious, such a wonderful Savior, and his salvation is complete and full and free for those who believe. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we say, I trust in Jesus. And I will follow him all the days of my life, whatever it means for me. In Jesus Christ.
Amen.